kind of beginning through this chapter here. And Hebrews chapter 10, we'll look in verse number 19. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's read verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19 through 25. And let's do what we did last week, shall we? Can we do that again? Have you remember what we did last week? I'll read one verse, and then we'll all read one verse together. Then I'll read one verse, and we'll all read one verse together. There's a word for that. What is that called? Isn't there a word for that? Harmony? I don't know if it's harmony, but I think there's a word for it. But anyway, so let's do that tonight. I'll read verse 19, and then you'll join me on 20, and we'll go through like that, all right? So he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So as we look here in this passage, verses 19 through 25, I mentioned last week, as we were kind of going through the first part of this, is about the sacrifice and our standing before God, and we are able to stand perfect before God because of what Jesus Christ did, and how he talks about how the old system was an insufficient sacrifice through all the animals that were sacrificed and things, but the perfect sacrifice, of course, is through Jesus Christ. So now, notice what he says as we look here in verse number 19. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." And so as we're looking at these passages here, these verses here, the emphasis really from verses 19 through 25 is with our privilege of worship, our privilege of worship. And again, obviously, we're going to see this, but if Jesus Christ does not do what he does for us, then our worship is going to still basically be the same as it was in the Old Testament, right? We're still going to have to be offering sacrifices. We're still going to have to be going to the temple, all of those different things, right? But because of what Christ has done, and this is what we find here, really in verse number 19, again, he kind of contrasts the difference between the old and the new, right? So again, he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Now again, think with me about this. As we've been going through the book of Hebrews, we've been referring back to the Old Testament, we've been referring back to the temple, the tabernacle, and the priestly system, the Levites, and how they would have to offer sacrifices on a daily basis, right? We saw that last week. Every day, they're offering sacrifices over and over and over and over and over again, day after day, month after month, year after year. But he says, but now, right? "Having therefore, brethren, boldness now to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ." So under the law, no one was permitted into the holiest but the high priest. And the high priest could only enter in once a year, right? So again, under the old system, none of the other priests, even though they were priests, none of the other priests could enter into the holiest, right? Even though the priest came from the tribe of Levi, none of the other Levites could enter into the holiest. And definitely no other Jewish person, no other Jews were allowed to enter. It was only that one who was the high priest. Again, think about this, let alone think about the Gentiles. The Gentiles really were, there's no way that they could approach the tabernacle or temple. In fact, around the temple was what was called the Gentile court, right? And many times when you read in the New Testament, you'll read sometimes where Jesus is in the outer court of the temple, right? If you ever read about Jesus being in the outer court, it's referring to the Gentile court. You say, well, what is the Gentile court? Well, you have the temple, and in the temple, again, there are certain places, again, only the high priest once a year was able to enter into the holiest, right? And then only the priests could enter into the first room, the holy place, right? Only the priest could do that. Then you have the court, what we've called kind of the inner court, is where some of the Levites would be able to come to help set up things and stuff. And then you'd have where the brazen altar was, and that's basically as far as somebody could go. So if we have the picture of the ones that we showed last week, kind of showing the whole outer temple, do we have that one? Right, okay, so see, and this is the tabernacle, but you see the entrance curtain, and as you go in, they would be able to bring their sacrifices to that brazen altar, and that was it. A normal Jewish person could go no farther than that, right? They were not allowed to go any farther. They couldn't go up to the laver. They couldn't go to any other place, and definitely not to the temple, right? They couldn't go to the tabernacle. So they were only even allowed a certain spot. And so most of the Jews would congregate outside that curtain, right, which was called the inner court, right? So the inner court was where the Jews could come. There was even a certain spot that the women could come, and they had a specific place that they could come. But around that, in that inner court, around the tabernacle temple, no Gentile was able to be there. The Gentiles weren't allowed to be there, right? But what they did, again, this was to try to fulfill Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 56, in verse number 7, the Lord prophesied about the temple being a house of prayer for all people, right? If you go back to Isaiah chapter, what did I say? I think it's Isaiah chapter 56. The Lord speaks about how his desire was the temple would be a house of prayer for all people, right? Remember when Jesus comes into the temple that first time, and he says, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves and a place of merchandise. He said, my father's house is to be called a house of what? Prayer. But the Jews decided it would really just be for them. But God's desire was that the temple would be a house of prayer for all people. But because the Jews and Gentiles were segregated, the Jews did not like the Gentiles, and the Gentiles really didn't care for the Jews, to kind of appease and to kind of follow Scripture, what they did was they made what was called the outer court, or the court of the Gentiles. So what they did, do we have that picture? It should be the new one. So this would be like the temple. And you see this green line kind of around. This was called, on the inside would be the inner court. But on the outside was called the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, which would be us, right, were only allowed to go to that gated area. Only allowed to go to that wall. You were not allowed inside the inner court, and you definitely were not allowed even near the temple, right? So the Gentile could come, but there was a limitation on where they could go, right? Because they were not Jews, they were not allowed inside the inner court. They were only allowed outside that outer court, the court of the Gentiles, right? Now, what did we just read, though? We're comparing the old with the new. Under the old, this was the system, right? Under the old, the Gentiles couldn't go past that. There were about, there were 11 kind of like gates that they could go through. And in fact, at each area, there was a sign that said, if you were not a Jew, it was forbidden for you to cross this. You were not allowed to cross it, right? I mean, they were very strict about this, right? and so the Jews could enter. But then when you come to the doors, you could only enter so far. And even for women were only allowed to enter so far. And then men could go a little bit farther. And then the priests could go a little bit farther. But there was always a division somewhere. And of course, to the holiest place, nobody could go except for one man once a year. But what did we just read in verse number 19? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. He says, now, under this new and living way, he says in verse number 20, by a new and living way. He says, now, who's he talking to? He's talking to Hebrews, he's talking to Jews, but he's also talking to Gentiles as well. Anyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can boldly enter into the holiest. If we can throw that picture back up there for just a second. Now, under the new, there is no wall to separate Jew from Gentile. There is no courts to separate where the women have to stop and the men can go. There is no area where only the priest can go. There is no area where only the high priest can go. Now, he says, under Christ, under the blood, because of what Jesus has done, we all can come boldly into the holiest of holies. Isn't that wonderful? This is the difference that he's showing, right? And again, to the Jews, they totally got this. They completely understood, right? This is why Paul, if you go back to the book of Ephesians with me really quick, again, sometimes we don't pick up on certain things because, again, this wasn't our culture, and we're not really, you know, we read it, but we're just like, not really sure what he's saying there, right? But in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, in verse number 11, he says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hand. So he says, remember, you're considered Gentiles, right? Under the old system, there's Jew and there's Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So he says, you were Gentiles, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants and promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, I always love it when those two words are there, but now, right? But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, pull that picture back up. Ye who were sometimes afar off in the court of the Gentiles, you couldn't get any closer than that. Ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And watch what he says here in verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know what that middle wall of partition he's talking about? Is that wall that separated the Gentiles from the Jews. The Gentiles, you couldn't go any farther. The temple was there, but you would never be able to see what was inside. You'd never be able to see the sacrifices that were there. You'd never be able to see, I mean, even the Jewish people, you'd never see inside the holy place. And no one but one man once a year could see inside the holiest. But now, in Christ, all of that is broken down. Now, in Christ, we are made one. And notice what he says there. But now, in Christ, ye sometimes who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now we are one, both Jew and Gentile. If a Jew believes in Jesus Christ, if a Gentile believes in Jesus Christ, they are now one. And they each have access to the holiest. Every one of us who puts our faith and trust in Christ, right? Go back with me to Ephesians again. Excuse me, not Ephesians, Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews. So not just the Gentile court, not just the outer court, not just the priestly court, not just the holy place, but we are able to go into the holiest, the very presence of God. And please understand, He's using the analogy of the temple, but don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. He's not saying we get to go into that building. That's not the holiest. Guess where the holiest is? The holiest is up there. We have access into the holiest of places. We have access into the presence of God, the very presence of God in heaven. How are we able to do this? Watch what he says at the end of verse number 19, by the blood of Jesus. You don't get this access through the church. You don't get this access through a baptism or through being good or through your parents or no. You get this access only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He made it possible. He consecrated it. This is what he's saying. This new and living way, he consecrated. He made it possible. It wasn't a religious system. It's not a religious system that makes it possible. It's one person that makes it possible, and that is Jesus Christ. He makes it possible. So now, because we have a high priest of the house of God, which of course we know is Jesus Christ, he says in verse number 20, he says, but by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, right? So again, remember, the high priest was a Jew, was from one tribe, the tribe of Levi, but then all of the priests that were there, only one of them was chosen to be the high priest. Only one of them could enter into the holiest of places in the temple. But he says, now because of Jesus Christ and having a high priest over the house of God, look at the privilege of worship that he gives to us. Look at what Jesus does for us because of what he has done. Watch what he says. Look at those next two words. Let us. Notice what first two words of verse 23. Let us. Look at the first part of verse number 24. Let us. He's saying, hey, there's something we need to recognize here. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, understand the privilege that we have now in worship. Well, what are these privileges? Notice, first of all, we are able to worship in spirit. We're able to worship in spirit. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So again, notice the first thing that he begins with. In worship, what is the first thing that he begins with? He doesn't begin with singing. He doesn't begin with preaching. He doesn't begin with church or anything like that. The first thing that he begins with in worship is what? Your heart. Your heart. Look, friend, you can come and you can sit in church and you can sing the songs and you can have a Bible and you can listen to the message and never worship God. Because if your heart is not right, if your heart is not in it, it's not worship. Just because you sing a song doesn't mean you're worshiping God. Just because you read a verse doesn't mean you're worshiping God. We have this idea, well, I go to church to worship. So I sang some songs, I listened to the message, I worshiped. No, you didn't. Not if your heart's not right. It's not about the song. Well, we sang Amazing Grace. Man, that's a great song. But if your heart's not right, it's not worship. And this is why he begins here with a heart. He said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, right? That true heart, it is genuine devotion without hypocrisy. It's genuine devotion without hypocrisy. The heart is the most important aspect in worship and devotion to God. Because, and here's why it's so important to God. God's the only one that can see it. You see, we can put a facade on for everybody else, right? We can show up to church and we can, you know, we can put Bible verses up in our home and we can play Christian music and we can have a Bible and we can sing all these different songs. But God says it's not about any of that stuff. I'm looking at your heart. And if your heart isn't right, none of these other things matter. Oh, why do we do it? Because we're trying to impress other people. We're trying to impress those that can see what we're trying to show them. But God says, that's not what I want to see. That's not what impresses me. He says, I want you to draw near. I want you to worship, but I want you to worship with a true heart. True, genuine worship. True, genuine love without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. The heart, again, is the most important aspect of worship. This is why Jesus says in John chapter 4, when he's speaking to the woman at the well, she says, well, hey, the Jews say that we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but we say we're worshiping up in this mountain. And what did Jesus say? He says, the time is going to come. The most important thing is to worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit, that is our personal relationship with God. In spirit, that is our heart. Remember, in the Old Testament, that this was a little bit different because there was a separation from God. You had to go to the priest and you had to bring your sacrifices and things. But now God says, hey, because of what Jesus Christ has done, I want you to come boldly unto me. That's what he says. We can come boldly, boldness to enter into the holiest, he says. But I want you to come with a true heart. I want you to come with a true, genuine devotion. There ought to be a gladness and an excitement to come before him in worship. And friend, let me just say, yeah, we ought to be glad and excited when we come to church and we get to sing and things like that. But again, worship is not just done in church. We have this idea, worship is, well, when I go to church to worship. You don't have a heart any other time? Because if worship is from the heart, that means wherever your heart is, it ought to be in worship. You see, we have this problem in Christianity. We separate spiritual things from our normal life. You know, that was never God's intention. You know, we look at the Muslim, we think, man, the Muslims, they're just kind of far out there, right? I mean, everything is about their religion. You know, I mean, they pray the five times a day in prayer, and they do these pilgrimages, and they have all these different things, and everything they do in their world is all about their religion. The Jews, everything they did was all about their religion. And then Christianity comes along. And we think Christianity is just one day a week, 2 days a week. You see, we've totally missed it. Even though they might be wrong in what they're believing, at least they understand the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is it's not supposed to be separate. Their religion and their life are to be, they're to coincide. They're to be parallel, to be right together. But as Christians, we have separated it. Well, my Christianity is when I go to church on Sunday or Wednesday or whatever it is. And then I live my life the way that I... Wait a minute, no. What have we done? We've tried to say that now worship has to do with a place. Worship has nothing to do with a place. That's like saying worship has to do with a song. If I sing Amazing Grace, then I'm worshiping. No, it doesn't mean you're worshiping. If I go to church, that means I'm worshiping. No, it doesn't mean you're worshiping. Because it begins with a heart. And this is why he says, let us draw near with a true heart. With a true heart, in full assurance. Notice, in confidence. It's amazing. He says we can worship in confidence. We can come before him in confidence, in that full assurance of faith. There's no doubting our standing before God. That's the one thing that I believe as, and I try to be very careful when I say this, but I hope you'll understand. I believe Baptists are one of the few, and again, I know there's others, but as a whole, it seems that Baptists are one of the few that actually believe in eternal security. That you cannot lose your salvation. We believe that. Amen? Right? We believe that you cannot lose your salvation. And think about what he's saying, right? He says, we can come, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. He says, you don't ever have to doubt whether you can come before God or not. You don't ever have to doubt, well, I don't know if I'm, am I worthy to come before him today? It has nothing to do whether you're worthy or not. None of us are worthy to come before him. So why do we have this access? Why do we have this privilege of being able to stand perfect before God? Why do we have this privilege of being able to worship him? Because of what Jesus did. Because of what he did for us. His blood. Now we have this access. And he said, hey, you can come before him in full assurance of faith. Hey, if you know you're saved, you don't ever have to doubt whether you can come into the presence of God or not. If you know you're saved, you don't ever have to think, well, you know, maybe it's only the pastor that is able to get into the holiest of places, you know, because, I mean, he's the pastor, you know, he's that special one. No. You have just as much access to the holiest as I do because of Jesus. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have the same access to the Father that I do. I don't have any more access because I'm a pastor than you do. Yes, in the Old Testament, the priest, the high priest, was the only one who could enter that room. Now, because of Jesus Christ, every single one of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior can enter into the holiest. And he says, let us come boldly. We have that boldness, right? We can do it boldly, and we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance, knowing we have full access to the Father. Watch what he says here. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says, we are able to have full assurance. We can know that we can enter into the presence of God because our hearts have been sprinkled. Watch what he says. Our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? What does that mean? Our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies are washed with pure water. What is that? Can we pull up the picture again of the whole temple area? Let's go to the one that has the actual sacrifices and things. There we go. Thank you. Yeah. So, see, notice, when before the high priest could enter into the temple that once a year, right? So, again, do we have the breakdown of the two rooms? Is that one still up there, too? Perfect. Great. Thank you. So, the Ark of the Covenant was in the second room, right? The Holy of Holies. The first room was called the Holy Place, right? So once a year, on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest was going to enter into the Holy of Holies, do you know what the high priest had to do? The high priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself. He had to offer a sacrifice for himself, and he would take the blood from that sacrifice, and we know he would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. We know the Bible says that. But do you know what else he would do before he would enter into the holy place? He would take the blood and sprinkle it upon himself. And before he could enter in, there was this laver in front, this brazen laver, that before the priest would ever go into the holy place, they would have to wash their hands and they would wash their feet before they would ever go into the holy place. But once a year, when the high priest was going to go into the holiest of places, he would have to wash his whole body because he was entering the presence of God himself. And so he would wash his whole body. He would make sure the clothes that he would have to put on, new clothes that were clean. And then he would sprinkle himself with the blood of that animal. And then and only then could he enter into the holiest place. Did you see what he just said? Because we have been sprinkled, because our hearts heaven. Not the physical body like the priest had to do. Our heart. Our heart has been sprinkled. Our heart is covered with that blood. Whose blood? Not the blood of bulls and goats. What did he say back up at the end of verse number 19? By the blood of Jesus. Our hearts have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. Our body, we have been washed. So that now he says, hey, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are clean to enter God's presence. You're clean to enter God's presence. We don't have to go and do rituals and get baptized and do all these other different things to enter God's presence. He said, no, Jesus said, I've taken care of it. I have sprinkled your heart with my blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. I've sprinkled your heart just as they would remember the high priest would have to do. He says, I have washed your bodies. I have washed you clean, just as the high priest would have had to do, because he was the only one who could enter the holiest place. But Jesus says, now I've done that to each and every one of you, so you can come boldly into my presence. You can come boldly into the holiest of places. You can come boldly before God because of what Jesus Christ has done. So there is worship in spirit. That's why he says, hey, no matter where you are, you can be in worship with God because it's from the heart. Now, obviously, I would say this. When our heart is right with God, and I think the Bible is very clear about this in Ephesians and in Colossians, when our heart is right with God and we are in worship, I think it will produce singing. I think it will produce a joyfulness, right? That's what the Bible says when we are filled with the Spirit of God. He says, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When we are in worship with God, it doesn't matter if you're in your car, it doesn't matter if you're at your job, it doesn't matter if you're in your church. When we are in true worship with God, there's going to be an excitement there. There's going to be a joy that is there. I have watched people come to church, and they are miserable. They're miserable in church. They're Christians. They've been saved, but they're miserable in church. You can tell they just don't even want to be there. You know, we're singing Amazing Grace, and I only use that song because that's a popular song, right? Or Victory in Jesus, or whatever. Victory, my Savior. Oh, there's a cobweb up there. Huh. I wonder who's doing the cleaning job around here. Not too good. I heard an old, old story. They don't want to be here. They're here because it's their duty. This is my worship. No, it's not worship. It's not worship at all. And he says, we have the privilege of worshiping, and we can worship in spirit wherever we are. If we're at our job, if we're at our home, if we're at our in a car, wherever, we can be in worship with God no matter where we are. And there is going to be a joy. There's going to be an excitement that is there, right? But notice, secondly, another aspect of worship. Notice, there is worship in public. Notice verse number 23. He says, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised, right? So he says, hold fast. So there is worship in spirit, but now there's worship in public. And this worship in public, if we have truly put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, then we are to hold fast to what we're proclaiming. We're saying, I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We have made a decision to follow him. So how are we doing with that? Publicly. We accepted Christ as our Savior. We've made a decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be obedient to Jesus, right? So how are we doing with that? Are we following him? Are we being obedient to him? Are we holding fast to that decision to follow him? Or are we wavering? Are we being tossed around? Are we holding fast and saying, hey, no, I made that decision to follow Jesus Christ? He saved me from my sins, and I've made that decision. No matter what he wants, no matter what he wants me to do, I'm going to be obedient to him. Or are we just being wavering? That's what he says. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now watch this. For he is faithful that promised. The one who promised life to us is faithful. I want you to think with me about this. And if you don't get anything else tonight, please, please get this. When it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Would you think with me about this? He has never one time, reconsidered whether or not he should have saved you. Isn't that amazing? Not one time has Jesus ever reconsidered whether he should have saved you or not. Not once. He never wavers on our behalf. Even though we fail him, he doesn't stop to reconsider or reevaluate our salvation. He is faithful. And he says, would you be faithful? Would you hold fast to your profession? Would you hold fast to that? You said you made that decision to follow Jesus Christ. Would you hold fast to it? Don't waver from it. Jesus said, I've never ever reconsidered whether I should have saved you or not. I've never stopped and reevaluated. Oh man, you know, if I would have known he was going to do this, I just don't think I would have saved him. He's never once done that. Man, if I would have known that he was going to sin this much, maybe, you know what, maybe I better reconsider whether I should save him or not. Never one time. Never one time has he reconsidered or reevaluated whether you should be saved or not. Not once. And so he says, hey, we have this privilege of worship. And so publicly, not just in spirit, but why not let that worship be seen publicly? Why not let others see what Jesus Christ has done in our life? Why not hold fast to our profession of faith publicly so that others can know how faithful he is? Hey, look, I know sometimes it gets difficult. But when it gets difficult, just remember, Jesus never reevaluated your salvation. He never reconsidered whether he should have saved you or not. Even though we have failed him time and time again, he's never reconsidered it. He is faithful. Praise God for that. Amen? He's faithful. But then notice the third thing here. Not only is there worship in spirit, that's our personal walk with God. Not only is there worship in public, holding fast to our faith, but we can worship together. Isn't that wonderful? We can worship together. Look what he says in verse number 25. Not forsaking, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, now we can worship him in spirit. We can worship him publicly. And best of all, I don't know if it's best of all, but man, what a privilege that we have. We can worship him together. We can worship him together as the body of Christ, as believers. We can gather together and worship him. And this is what he says in verse 24. Let us consider one another. Think about one another. Don't just think about yourself. Think about one another and provoke unto love and to good works. Hey, he says, you know what you ought to do? You ought to be trying to figure out how can I provoke love upon someone? How can I provoke someone to good works? Everybody knows what provoke means, right? How many of you have kids? You know what provoke means. Yeah, you know what it means, right? You know what provoke means. Stop it. Stop it. You're hearing this from the other room. Stop it.
I said, stop it. Mom, tell him to stop it.
What's happening? Somebody's being provoked. Right? Somebody's being provoked. Right? He says, provoke one another unto love and to good works. When's the last time you provoked somebody unto love and to good works? I'd say, when's the last time you made somebody mad? Right? When's the last time you provoked somebody unto love and good works? When's the last time you encouraged them? You're trying to help them along. You're trying to push them into loving the Lord. You're trying to push them into those good works. When's the last time you did that? That's what he says we ought to do. We're worshiping together, so let's try to make sure that we all are together. Hey, you see somebody that's not in church. You see somebody that's not being faithful. When's the last time you called them or texted them and said, hey, I just want you to know I missed you? You know, a lot of times we don't even know when people are missing. You know why? Because we're thinking about us when we come to church, not thinking about anybody else. Hey, if you know somebody's discouraged, you know somebody's down, when's the last time you tried to provoke them to love and good works? When did you try to come alongside and encourage them and help them? That's what he's saying. So often we're just consumed about ourselves, right? Man, as soon as we hit church, what are we doing? I got to make sure I get my seat before somebody else does. Who cares if you get your seat, right? Maybe instead of worrying about where you're going to sit, maybe I look around and say, hey, who in here don't I know? Is there anybody here I don't know? Hey, there's somebody over there. Because, I mean, this church is just so big, right? I mean, because if somebody's on this side of the auditorium, heaven forbid if we have to walk to that side of the auditorium. Because it's just so big, right? I mean, I know some of you, we're getting steps in, right? Hey, work on it, right? Do it. Hey, find somebody like, hey, I don't know that person. Well, go introduce yourself to them. Find out who they are. You'll find out they've been here for 5 years and you didn't even know it. Hey, you know somebody's not there. Hey, text them, call them. Hey, I just want you to know I missed you. I'm praying for you. Everything okay? Yeah, the kids have just been sick or we've been sick, whatever. Hey, I'm going to pray for you this week. I'm going to pray for your family. I'm going to pray that you guys get better. We are so consumed with self, though. We're not concerned about anybody else. That's part of worship. That's what he says. Look again. I'm not making this up. Verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then what's he say in verse 25? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Think about it. Even in this day, right? I mean, even in this day, which, you know, we're talking 1900 and some years ago, right? Even in that day, there were those that said, it's not important to get together with the church. It's not important to be in church. It's not important to gather together as the body of believers. There were those in that day saying that. What's he say? Wait a minute. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He said, unfortunately, there are some that don't think it's important. Can I tell you something? You need each other. I'm going to tell you something very theologically sound, okay? And you're going to have to really dig deep to really understand this, okay? I need you, and you need me. And you need that person that's sitting in the same row as you. And you need the person that's sitting behind you and the person that's sitting in front of you. And they need you. We need one another. And that's why he says, hey, don't think it's not important to get together. Don't think it's not important to gather together. I don't need church. Yes, you do, if you're a Christian. You need the body of Christ. You need encouragement. Because here's what happens. You don't need anybody. You know what you're going to find out? You're going to be all alone. You're going to be all alone, discouraged, downtrodden, all of that. You're going to be out there by yourself. Can I tell you? That's where the devil's easiest to pick people off at. But he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Encouraging, lifting each other up. And find somebody to talk to that you know. Sometimes we can get into little cliques, right? You know, the people in the four rows around me, that's my little group. Find a different four rows, right? Find a different section, okay? Find somebody else. Because I can tell you this, there are a lot of people in this church that may not know a lot of people. There are a lot of people that don't have a click. And by the way, there shouldn't be a click. Amen. Shouldn't be a click. We're one body. We're one body. Now, I know that there's, you know, the person that sits in front of you, you're going to know them a little bit better, you know. Hey, could you move your head a little bit? I can't see, you know. I get that, right? But can I tell you, look, and I know people say, well, I'm just not good with names. And I'm not saying you got to be good with names, right? But this church is not large enough that you can't know people in it. It's not that big. I mean, yeah, praise God, the church is growing and we're seeing people saved and things. But this is not a mega church. We're not like, you know, thousands and thousands of people. Like, man, I just don't know anybody there. There's just so many people. That's not us. So find somebody to get to know. Find somebody that you don't know and encourage them. Hey, make sure you're here when the doors are open for church. Because you know what? That person that sits in front of you, when you're not there, they're... I wonder where they're at. I guess they don't think church is important. Well, if they don't think church is important, maybe I shouldn't come next week. So you can either exhort them and encourage them, or you can discourage and bring them down. And this is why he says this, right? We get to worship together. Consider one another. What a privilege we have, not only just to worship in spirit, not to be able to worship publicly, but to be able to come together and worship. Man, I'm telling you, so many times I wish you could sit up here, stand up here where I'm at when the church is singing and people are really enjoying it. I'm telling you, it is amazing. You can tell. You can tell when people are truly in wanting to worship God. And you can tell when people aren't. It's kind of obvious because it's all over your face, right? Look, I understand sometimes we just have bad days. You know what? Monday may have been a bad day, and Tuesday may have been a bad day, and Wednesday's been a bad day. But can I tell you, when you come to church on Wednesday night, you can still worship with the right heart. You can still worship. That's by the way, that's one of the reasons why we need kind of like a midweek service sometime, because, man, we get beat up by the world day after day after day. We need a time to be encouraged and refreshed and to worship God together and see, I haven't seen you since Sunday. How's things going? It's going great. Man, praise the Lord. How about you? Man, it's going terrible. Praise the Lord. We need one another. And he says, we have the privilege of worship. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. We get to enter into the holiest. We can go in any time we want because of what Jesus did. And we can worship in spirit no matter where we're at. We can worship publicly and let the world know what he's done. And we can worship together. We have the privilege of worshiping our God. Amen. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, what a privilege we have. Lord, it's only because of Jesus. It's not because of how special we are. It's not because we're worth it or worthy of it. No, we're not. And Lord, if it wasn't for Jesus, we'd still be in that outer court, not just looking, not even be able to enter inside the building, let alone the holiest. We'd just still be looking on the outside. Because of what Jesus Christ did, those walls of partition are gone. And it doesn't matter if it's Jew or Gentile, male or female. Lord, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of entering into your presence and worship. And we can come boldly, unashamed, because of what you've done for us. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to truly desire to have a heart of worship. That's where it begins. It begins in our heart. Let us have a true heart of worship, Lord. No matter where we're at, in church, out of church, at home, at our job, that in our heart we would worship you. Lord, help us to worship publicly, to let others know what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to worship together. What an encouragement this body of believers is to me, and Lord, to each other. And I pray you to help us to realize how important that truly is, that we worship together. Father, would you help us in these things? Lord, maybe tonight there's somebody that they know in their heart they haven't been worshiping you. They've been going through the motions. It's been a facade, and on the outside, people think they're doing everything right. But Lord, they know that on the inside, their heart is not truly in worship. Not worshiping publicly. There's no desire to hold fast to our profession. We're wavering. Not even really a desire to worship together. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the privilege that we have, not just to squander it. You've granted us such a privilege to worship you. And may we come boldly into your presence, into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to take some prayer requests tonight. I'll give some prayer requests, and we'll have a time of prayer together. Are there any other prayer request cards out there that I need to get?